And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy. Thankful that we serve such a living God, majestic in all your ways. We never can fathom or understand how you work out your plans. But one thing we are certain is that you're faithful, for which we're grateful. Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so as we see the evil days approaching. We are definitely in a tumultuous times. The strength and the stability of our times is in your word. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of it, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand clearly what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're dealing with the introduction to the book of Ephesians. So we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we ended our last study with the promise to return to consider the word sent in the phrase to the saints in Ephesus of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1. Now many are intimidated with the word sent, probably because the Roman Catholic speaks of making someone a saint on the ground that he lived or she lived a holy life and has performed miracles, or that miracles have been performed by invocation of the person's name after the person's death. This is some of the criteria. As a result, many think that the word saint is synonymous with being exceptional as a Christian or belonging to an elite group of Christians. Now you can hear this thinking in people's conversation, believers and unbelievers alike. When in course of conversation or certain kind of conversation that involves lifestyle, someone says, you know, I'm not a saint. He may be a believer saying that. You know, I'm not a saint. By which, of course, the person implies that the individual is not perfect. Now, we do not mean, obviously, that purity of life or holiness is not expected of those who are described as saints, for holiness is expected of them. But the word itself does not necessarily mean a person who is pure when used in relationship to human beings. Not necessarily the meaning. Now, who is a saint then? Now, actually, this is a wrong question to ask, because the singular word saint is never used in the New Testament to describe any one believer in Christ. Never. So what we mean that when you hear people say St. Paul, St. John, that is truly an unbiblical expression. Truly. Now the scripture uses the word in the plural saints, and never in the singular sense, so that our question really should be cast as who are the saints? Not who is the saint, but who are the saints? Since it's never used in the singular for an individual believer in the New Testament. So the answer is that since the cross of Christ, saints are a group of individuals who have placed their trust in Christ. And so belong to God as his special people, separate from all other humans. They have placed their trust in Christ. They belong to Him as His special people, and they are separate from all humans. They are not perfect in their moral character per se, but they are people who have been set apart for God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to justify this answer, we will consider the word saint as it is used in the Greek New Testament. Now, made a statement. Now, let me justify so you know how we got it. See, the word saint is translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. And so the Greek word can mean dedicated to God, sacred, holy. Now the word may also pertain to being holy in the sense of superior moral qualities and possessing certain essential divine qualities in contrast with what is human. So simply means pure, divine, or holy. Now it is in the sense, this particular sense of the moral sense, that the word is used to describe God, whose holiness believers are to imitate, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. First Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. It reads, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." So the Greek word is used in a moral sense. Now, when the adjective is used with a definite article in the singular, it refers to the holy, whether of a thing or a person. So it can be used to refer to that which is holy, as it is used in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 verse 6. Matthew chapter 7 verse 6. It reads, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." So the description, what is sacred, may alternatively be translated, what is holy. That is what is dedicated in this case to God. Now, in this meaning of the holy, it is used in the New Testament for Jesus Christ or for the Holy Spirit, but never an individual believer. That is what I'm saying. The Greek has a meaning, the, when it has a definite article, it can translate the holy. And I'm saying that in the New Testament, when it comes to a person, it is never used to an individual human being. It's only used to describe Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Now, it is used to describe Jesus Christ several times in the Gospel and in Acts as the Holy One, so they describe him as the Holy One. Now the demons address Jesus as the Holy One in Mark chapter 1 verse 24. Mark chapter 1 verse 24. These are demons speaking. He reads, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, here the the Greek adjective is translated holy with the definite article in front of it is translated the Holy One of God. And that's a reference to Christ. Peter used our word with the definite article to describe Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 verse 69. John chapter 6 verse 69. He reads, "We believe and know you are the Holy One of God." The Holy One. Again, when Peter addressed those who witnessed the healing of the crippled beggar, he addressed Jesus Christ or described Jesus Christ as the Holy One in Acts chapter 3 verse 14. Acts chapter 3 verse 14. It reads, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you." Here again, the Holy One released the reference to Jesus Christ. Now, our Greek adjective is used in the singular with the definite article for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. All we are doing is to substantiate our claim that the word sent, the Greek word translated sent, is never used for any human in the New Testament. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the persons. Being God, they are described as the Holy or the Holy One. Now, so you can be sure of what we're saying, that you can argue with anyone that the word sent does not address any single believer. And these are some of the passages you can use to prove that. Well, it is by the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. They are the word, the definite article D, and the word holy come from what we argue in the Greek, the adjective translated holy, and the definite article D. So, he said, "The Holy One whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now the examples that we cited indicate that when our Greek adjective is used with a definite article in the singular, it means the Holy One, but only in reference to deity. Only to deity. That is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as we see here. There's no single passage in the New Testament where the Greek adjective is used to describe a human being or a single individual. So it is wrong to talk about any one person as saying this or said that. That is wrong. It is thoroughly unbiblical. Now the situation though is different. When the adjective is in the plural and used with the definite article. When the Greek adjective is used with the definite article in the plural, as in our passage of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, the meaning is the holy ones. The holy ones. Now the phrase the holy ones are most often rendered with the word saints. In our English versions, it's one that is used in the scripture to describe God's people. That is, those in a covenant relationship with Him. That's what we need to emphasize. Now, the Greek actually, when it uses the definite article and the plural of our adjective, should be translated literally, the holy ones. However, that whole expression, that whole phrase, the holy ones, is in most of our English version, they just put the word saints. Saints. Now, in the Old Testament though, the psalmist used it to describe God's people. In Psalms chapter 16 verse 3. Psalms chapter 16 verse 3. It reads, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious one in whom is all my delight. Here, saints here refers to believers under the Old Testament covenant. Now, Daniel uses the same word saints for God's people in Daniel chapter 7 verse 25. Daniel chapter 7 verse 25. He reads, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half a time. So in both passages of Psalm and Daniel, the word saints from the Septuagint literally reads the holy ones. That's the way they, you know, instead of saints, the way they translated in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text, gives us the meaning the holy ones, because the plural of the definite article and the plural of our Greek adjective are used. So then, what we're saying is, in the New Testament, the combination of the plural of the definite article and our Greek adjective is used primarily to describe believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we previously indicated, the Greek phrase is commonly translated saints in our English versions. So here's the argument we learn down for you to see. Tell a person, a saint is not, the word saint is never used for one individual except deity. That's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And you say, you show me where in the scripture. Go do your homework. Come back with it and bring me a place where you can find the word saint used for one individual in the Bible. But then you say, but what we do find is the word saints. We never find the word saint for an individual. We do find the word saints describing God's people. So, you begin to show them where. Now, the very first use of the Greek phrase translated saints to describe believers in Christ is given in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. It reads, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. Look at what is the saints. That's the very first time we find it used to describe believer in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used the phrase to describe believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It is, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You say, I don't see the word saints. Yeah, you're right. Remember what I said? Saints refer to God's people. Now, see, the phrase God's people is literally the saints. That's how some of those English versions that are so literal in their translation, that's the way they translated it, the saints. They use the word saints. But they say, share with the saints. Now the apostle also used it to address believers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It reads, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who are called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now the phrase, or the verbal phrase, called to be holy, is more literally from the Greek called saints. Called saints. Now the thing that we do see is, it is quite amazing that the Holy Spirit through the apostle say that these Corinthians are sanctified and they are saints as a group. But when you read the book of Corinthians, you find the worst part of Christian behaviors, yet they are these people called saints. So that begins to explain to you why I say it's not really used in the moral sense to describe believers, as it is to say you are set apart, you are dedicated, you have been called uniquely, you belong to God because of your faith in Christ. So believers are really not called to be saints, they are saints by virtue of their position in Christ. In other words, every believer, if we want to think in this term of being set apart, every believer is a saint, so to say. But it's never used to describe you, it is used to describe believers as being set apart in Christ. But if you want to think about it, you are really a saint in that respect, but it don't mean that you go by the name saint. It just means you are one who has been set apart. You are one who has been dedicated. You've been chosen by God. Not, it has nothing to do with your moral character per se. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have some responsibility to go with it. So these believers in Corinth are, you know, they represent the worst kind of thing that you see among conduct, because they are people who are like us. And he said, what are you talking about? They move from idolatry, pagan practice, into Christianity. They got converted. They did, but they still battled with some of the things they did as unbelievers. And so that's why you read some of the awful kind of misconduct among the Corinthians, just like many of us do today. Now, we live in a culture where everything goes. And so when you come to become a Christian, you have a hard time separating yourself from those culture or those tradition or those customs. They're very difficult. But we must. So they reveal the worst kind of conduct among Christians, and yet they are called saints. So that's amazing. So that should tell us it has nothing to do with moral character per se. So they are saints, not by anything they have done. So then it is wrong to think that any human being can make another one saint. I mean, it's a farce. It will have been laughable, except that it's a very serious error. When people spend all this time and, you know, trying to make a human being a saint. And it might even be interesting to me that they may make somebody a saint who is in hell. Because, you know, people are carried away that if you're filled with good deeds, that means you must be a believer. No, there are a lot of unbelievers who do good deeds that go straight to hell. So it's not what determines it. It's whether you have exercised faith in Christ and you're called to belong to Him. Moreover, though, as we have indicated, the word saint, again, is never used in the New Testament scripture to describe any one believer, but it is used in the plural to describe the people of God. Now that the word saints is used to describe God's people or believers, it's also evident in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 reads, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases?" Now, so here we're looking at again the word saints. See, in the first question of the verse, Apostle Paul indicates that saints will judge the world. Now, these saints are described in the second question as the Corinthians because of the personal pronoun you. You referring to the Corinthians. So the apostle did not make any distinction between the Corinthians based on their spiritual condition in this question, indicating that the word a saint refers to believer. He made no distinction. Of course, if you continue to read that passage, you find that it tells us one of the reasons these people were having taken each other to the court, unbelieving court. Here, two believers taking themselves to unbelieving courts. And so, if you read the rest of the passage, you find that the Holy Spirit tells us one of the reasons we sin is because we don't want to be cheated. You know, we just don't want to be cheated. For that reason, we sin. In other words, you know, somebody would think you're weak. You say, no, I don't want to show him I'm weak. And so you do something you know shouldn't do. It's a believer. Because you just don't want somebody to be, you know, riding you or as they say. So in any case, the point is that the apostle here did not make any distinction between the Corinthians based on their spiritual condition in this particular question, indicating again that saints refers to believers without distinction. Now it is true, the passages we have cited so far where the Greek phrase that appears in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 is translated since, have been used primarily in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But that does not mean that he is the only New Testament writer to use the phrase. The author of Hebrews used it in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. It reads, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That is what God is telling you as a believer. That whatever you do to God's people, he's not going to forget it, whatever it is. He's going to reward you. Now again, of course, you see, if what I just read, we don't find the word sense. That's true. This is because the phrase, his people, is literally from the Greek to the sense. So we can say to the saints, his people are the saints here. So the writer or the author, human author of Hebrew, used the word to describe believers. Jude used the phrase to describe believer in Jude 3. Jude 3. Jude is just one, I guess, one chapter. Epistle or letter. So it's, we just go to verse 3 of it. He reads, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to, look at that word, the saints. In other words, entrusted to God's people in the New Testament time. The Apostle John used the same phrase to describe believers in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8. He reads, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayer of the saints. So he used the same expression. Therefore, it should then be clear that the word saints is one that is used to describe believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament time. So let me emphasize that the word saint is never used in the singular to describe any individual believer in the New Testament. You can find it. So as we have stated previously, the Greek adjective rendered saints is used only in the singular with the definite article to describe either Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. For that reason, then, there is no biblical warrant for using the word saint for any individual believer, since the word saints is used collectively for believers or God's people to indicate that they are consecrated to him. In other words, all of us here this morning that are believers collectively will form saints. Because as I say, we have been dedicated to God. We belong to him. We are his possession, so to say. So the point then is that when the apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, when he said to the saints, he meant all believers without distinction based on their spiritual condition. That is, whether they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, so spiritual, or controlled by their sinful nature and so carnal. It doesn't matter. Right here, he is not making this distinction yet. Now the Apostle Paul not only described those to whom he wrote this letter or this epistle as saints, in the sense that they have been consecrated and so belong to God, but also he described them further as those who have believed in Jesus Christ. In other words, we're saying that he didn't just write to the saints and leave it there, knowing that, yeah, it'll cause a problem in the future. The Holy Spirit said, you better elaborate on it so that it will be clear. Even though, despite that, people still follow tradition instead of the scripture. So, the Holy Spirit directs him to describe further those described to be saints, or those called saints here. So it is this description then that is given in the next phrase of what we're studying, Ephesians 1:1, when he says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Now if you read that immediately, you say, oh, there's no problem with it. Now you know one of the things that we all have to deal with is the more ignorant we are about certain things, the more we think we're in good shape. See, that's just what happens. Because if you're ignorant, you think you're doing well. That's why a lot of Christians don't even know they haven't begun yet. Because they're ignorant. But when you begin to have knowledge, then you start raising questions in your mind. Until that happens, you don't really raise much of any question. So when we read this phrase, faithful in Christ Jesus, say, oh yeah, that's easy. What is talking about? Those who are faithful, really? Well, actually this phrase raises the question as to whether the apostle is still describing those he called saints. That is, whether the apostle was providing additional explanation of those he called saints, or whether he's describing a smaller group of believers within the larger group of believers that he described as saints, and so distinguish them as faithful. See, that's the problem. From the English, you wouldn't see that, because if you depending on the English version that you have, if you have it translated faithful in Christ, you say, it's talking about me being a faithful believer. And I'm saying it's not so fast, because the Greek has problem with it. So then the question is, why really does the phrase lead to two possible interpretations? That's what you may be wondering, because that's the question I've raised here. You may say, is the word faithful not sufficient to recognize that the apostle is speaking of those who are faithful in the sense that they are constantly true to the Christian faith or the Christian doctrine? Isn't that what he's talking about? Now, the answer to both questions is that the word faithful in the English translation is not that simple, considering the Greek word used. Now, the word faithful is translated from the Greek adjective that can be understood in one or two ways in this context. As an adjective, it can be used to describe a person who is worthy of belief or trust, because the individual is trustworthy or dependable, so that then the adjective means faithful or dependable. Now, in effect, an individual is a recipient of trust. It is this meaning that is used to describe those who are special servants of the Lord, who should show themselves faithful by faithfully discharging their duty, as the Apostle Paul implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 reads, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Now it's the same Greek word translated faithful. Here it's translated a trust. And then prove faithful. Here the issue though is that you are the recipient of trust. And you know, when people trust you, one of the things that you do to hurt them is to not live up to what the trust is. You know, somebody has a trust in you that you're going to do X, Y, Z, and you don't turn out to do that, you hurt the person. So the issue is, if you are trusted with something, it is much important that you demonstrate faithfulness to whatever the trust is. In other words, you've been detailed to do something, carry out something, do it faithfully as you can. Furthermore, though, it is in the sense of a person being trustworthy. That's another aspect of the word, or reliable, or faithful, right? That the Apostle Paul used the Greek adjective to describe Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. It reads, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing." Here, faithful here means a trustworthy, a reliable believer, a reliable servant of the Lord. That's one meaning of the Greek word, that you can see it where it is used to describe somebody who is the recipient of trust. And another meaning of our Greek word has the active sense that pertains to being trusting. And so means the one who trusts, or trusting, or believing. Unlike the first meaning that I explained, in which one is trusted, this second meaning involves the situation where an individual trusts in someone. Now, in other words, instead of you being the recipient of trust, you now trust someone. That's the second meaning. It is this meaning of trusting, believing, that our word is used in Jesus' instruction to Thomas after he doubted his resurrection. When they told him Jesus has resurrected, and he said, I don't believe it, I got to see to believe it. And so, In the command Jesus gave him, it is our word that is used in John chapter 20, verse 27. John chapter 20, verse 27. It reads, "Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." See, the command, "stop doubting and believe," is more literally from the Greek, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Let me read that again. He said, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's the way it comes from the Greek literally. Which is a message to all of us. Because a lot of time we live in doubt of what God says. So don't doubt that. Just believe it. So he said, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now this active meaning though, of the word indicates that the word can then be used to describe one who confesses the Christian faith or a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we use the word in the active sense, the Greek word in the active sense, it can refer to one who has confessed faith in Christ, as it is used in Acts chapter 16 verse 15. Acts chapter 16 verse 15. It reads, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now you see, the NIV, like I told you, is probably the best English translation in terms of conveying sense that we have today. I mean, they keep tweeting it, but that's the reality is they do not give you a literal translation, because a lot of time literal translation can be dangerous, can be misunderstood. And this is one of those cases. See, some of our English versions that are more literal in their translation render the clause, listen carefully, this is how they render it. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, this is what NIV has, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, but this is how some English versions translate. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, that's how they render it. Now, and if you have one of those English versions, you read it, that you think, it really means if you've considered me to be faithful. So immediately, it narrows your ability to think outside what you read. But if you use something else that's more meaningful, of course those who read in the Greek realize, that's not really what it says. And it begins to call you into question, does it really make sense for Lydia to be saying, if you consider me faithful? Does it really make sense? Now the use of the word faithful really does not seem to be what Lydia had in mind. Couldn't be. Say why? Well, she had just got saved. Right? And so there will have been no time for her faithfulness to be judged or determined. They just got baptized. And he said, if you consider me faithful, now come to my house. How can that be? How can Paul tell you that you're faithful when you haven't had time to demonstrate anything? So that is why the English versions, especially those that are literal, can be very deceiving. And so, of course, many people, including pastors now who don't have the original language training, they now use several versions to compare to know what it might be that the Greek says. Well, anyway, so we're saying that he really couldn't be faithful. So what I'm saying is she really was saying to the apostle then that if he had considered or judged that she is not a believer, then she should come to her house. In other words, you just baptized me. So if you think I'm a believer, if you believe that, come to my house. Let me entertain you. So he didn't say, if you consider me faithful, as you find in some English versions. So what I'm saying is, therefore, is this. a more literal translation then of the clause, if you consider me, should be something, if you consider me believing in the Lord. That's really, to be more literal, we'll say, if you consider me believing in the Lord. It's not something that's sealed. It's not done. It's a continuous thing that you continue to believe all your life. It's never a time that you stop believing. So that's what he said, if you consider me believing. So anyhow, it is the second meaning of believing or trusting that is intended in our passage, as will become evident in the argument that we will advance shortly. In any case, our examination then of the Greek adjective reveals that it can be understood either in the passive sense of faithful, dependable, or in the active sense of believing, or simply one who trusts. Now, this is the reason for the two possible interpretations of the phrase that we're really looking at in Ephesians 1:1, when it says, "Be faithful in Christ Jesus." It's because of these two meanings that there are two possible interpretations. Now, those who understand the adjective in the passive sense takes the phrase as describing a smaller group of believers among the Ephesians that can be described as faithful because of their devotion to the Lord. In other words, what they're saying is, yeah, Paul addressed all believers as saints, but now he only is not addressing only that small group that are actually devoted, that are faithful. That's who he's addressing. Now, I mean, you know, it's possible, but we're going to see the context doesn't support that. But it's a possible way to understand it. Now, yes, he's addressed like he said, oh, all of you in Berean Bible Church, but you know, six of you who are very faithful, I'm not talking to you. That's really what it is. That kind of thing. That's what they are explaining it to be. So, how do they support it? Well, the usual argument that is really used in a way against this particular interpretation is that to make a distinction among believers in this situation is unparalleled in the epistles of the apostle. In other words, they say, oh, Paul doesn't do that kind of thing. That's the way they try to defend those who have that view. In other words, to say, your view is not correct. It cannot be the small group. It can't mean that. Well, this to me is not really a strong argument, because the apostle clearly recognized that believers are in different spiritual condition. For example, he made a distinction between the spiritual and those who are not in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 reads, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" So he recognized you can be a believer and be in a spiritual condition that is not commendable. Now, it is because also he recognized that believers are not always in the right spiritual condition that he gave that instruction, still in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 5, verse 11. Where he says, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. with such a man do not even eat. Now that's the person who claims to be a Christian. It doesn't apply to someone who doesn't. So the apostle recognized that among the Corinthians, there were believers who were not living as Christians. As indicated again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Now the thing that we have to be dealing with is there, you know, because of a passage like that, sometimes it's very difficult for you to say a person is not a believer. But here is the only thing that you do know: if a person says he's a believer, then you come down on that passage and say, well, if you said you're a believer and you live this way, I have nothing to do with you. But you can't only say the person says, well, I believe in Christ. You can say, well, I can't say that you're not. Although we know something that the someone like let's just say the fruit doesn't lie. You know, the fruit that you bear says otherwise. But if I go by your word, if you say you're a Christian, okay. But based on your word, and this is what the scripture says, we can't have anything in common. It's not my word, it's your word. Anyway, he says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier. I have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. He's describing believers. Remember I told you, these are believers who came out of pagan world, and some of the things, you know, like where sexual immorality was it wasn't frowned at, just as it's not in this country. Sexual immorality is not frowned. People can pretend it's not. Now that doesn't mean that everyone applauds it, but the majority of a nation does not object to it, then we can say everyone does that. Knowing that there are few believers who know how awful it is, but they come out of this world where, you know, it doesn't matter who you sleep with. They didn't care. So for them, after they got saved, it hasn't dawned on them that you should separate yourself from that kind of lifestyle. So that's what the apostle is saying. Some of you did that. You still live that way, more or less. And it's also because the apostle recognized the distinction in the spiritual status of believers that he gave the instruction of restoration ministry in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He reads, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So the argument against this, the false interpretation based on the fact that such a distinction will be unparalleled, is not really a strong one. This notwithstanding, though, I believe that the false interpretation was not what the apostle intended. In other words, he wasn't looking at a small group. Instead, he had in mind the second interpretation. That means that the apostle was giving further description of those it addressed with the Greek phrase rendered saints. In other words, the apostle did not address two groups of believers, but one that he first described as saints and then elaborated what it means that they are saints, or should we say, he described how they became saints. They became saints by believing. Now there are several reasons we believe that the apostle did not make any distinction between believers that he wrote his epistle when he wrote the faithful in Christ. I'm going to give you several reasons why we believe he is talking to the same people. But now he's telling us how they became saints. He's not describing two distinct groups within the larger group. The first reason that we believe he's talking to the same group is that the Greek adjective in some instances means a believer or believers. It means a believer when it is used to describe Timothy's mother in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It is, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now the phrase a Jewish and a believer is more literally from the Greek, a believing Jewish. So you see it is not really saying who is a believer, and of course that means she's a believer, right? But the key is a believing, so that's telling us it's the meaning of passive form of our Greek word that's really being used in a sense. So the adjective also is used in the plural, as in it is used in our passage by the apostle to describe believers who are slave masters in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 2. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 2, and that's where we begin after break.